Good morning, church. How is everyone? We've got a nice full house today. That just makes my heart warm. All right. We are going to be in 1 Thessalonians again, but talking about something totally different. So any of y'all who were with us for the last several months, we were in 1 Thessalonians digging around. We're going to be digging for something else today. And so I had to go back to it. There was nowhere else that was better. So I said, well, let's go right back to 1 Thessalonians again. But we're finishing our parenting series today, Parenting 101. And as I said the past few weeks, we've kind of tried to come up with some R words to help you think. And so in week one, we talked about what it means to receive your child from the Lord. And then week two was what it means to raise up your child in the Lord. And then this week, it's going to be what is it to release your child to the Lord. And so this idea of consistently trying to help connect the dots for your child and say, all right, I've got you, I'm raising you, and now I want to release you to the Lord's work. And so we're gonna talk about that today and really dig in on that and hopefully have some aha moments together as we dig around in 1 Thessalonians again. But some questions I want you to kind of consider. I know some of you in the house are single. Some of you are beyond the point of parenting. If you've already raised your kids, maybe you're in that role now where you're more of the coach to your children who are now raising their own children. And so no matter where you're at, I want you to kind of consider some questions, maybe for the future or maybe what you're right in the middle of. And these are the kind of things like this. How and when should I discipline my child? And so some of you who don't yet have children may not even be aware of this, but there comes this time when the child is starting to grow up and you start to go, okay, that seemed like disobedience. Is now the right time to enforce something? And so we're going to kind of think about that a little bit today. When should they be potty trained? When should they do this? And if you're a new parent, all of those questions make you really, really worried. And so maybe your kid doesn't start walking until like 12 months, and all the neighbor kids were walking at like 10 months, and you start thinking something's wrong with my kid, man, and my kid won't potty train, and you know, you start worrying about these things you shouldn't worry about. And so we want to kind of think about some of those physical things, but even bigger than that, what we really want to talk about today is how to know how to release your kids, how to really create in them a missional mindset. And so from the moment they come out broken and sinful just like us. The Bible speaks of this. Any of us who have experienced this, we know this. They come out and they're not quite functional, all right? They know to eat, and they're good at asking for that. You know, they know how to do wrong. They're really good at that. But doing right is not something always so natural. And so, and this was all of us. It's not like something's wrong with your kids. That's all people. Scripture says all have sinned and fall short. And so our goal as parents is not necessarily to raise good kids, but rather to release all of our kids to the Lord's care, to do our very, very best to make this handshake with them and say, all right, God, they're yours. And so all those steps along the way, helping them be missional. And so that's where we're going to dig in today, how to release your kids. And so here's a book. I threw a book in there last week. Some of you aren't readers. Look, I got you. I understand. I'm not much of a reader either, but I found that this particular career requires me to read quite a bit. And so I'm having to adjust fire and just read more, all right? This book, Situational Parenting, has been very helpful for me for this particular sermon, but just in general, thinking about leadership, thinking about how to train people. This concept is way beyond just what it means to be a parent. This particular author wrote another book called Situational Leadership, and I don't know, any of you in leadership circles may have seen it, but it's this concept that you want to bring people from the training stage all the way to being able to do your job. You know, you want to get them to that point. And so this book is very good. If you're interested in reading maybe an audiobook, this could be your thing. Pop up the next graph. I promise I'm not always this graphy, but anyway, this series has made me a little graphy. Deal with it. So here we go. So here's the concept. I know this is a little small for you, but just think about an X and Y grid here, and that this is kind of your starting block, and that you're going to move around the circle. And so what we're going to talk about today is how to get your points, your kids to this release point, that you've gone from like total direction, total guidance, all the way around the squares to now you feel comfortable releasing them to be just amazing people in the world for Christ. And so that's kind of the goal of this particular thing. And so let's dig in. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting at verse 7. And we're going to read just a few verses here. And this might be fresh on some of you who have been with us over the last few weeks. It says this, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil. We worked day, night and day, and we might that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. See, you are witnesses, and God also, of how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct towards you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." God bless the reading of his word. Amen. And so this one, like from start to finish, says how like a mother we cared for you and how like a father we charged you. So that's what we want to dig in on today, just these different aspects of how to really send your kids off well. And I want you to begin thinking about this. If you've got young kids and I've got young kids, maybe this seems like a concept that's far-fetched, but actually the more I thought about this, the more I realized that there's release points all along the way for our children. There's these moments where I say, okay, I trust my child to go to school. I release my child to be really my extension in this sports team, in this school, when he goes and stays with his friends. There's these release points all along the way, all the way up until you fully say, all right, you're leaving the house. It's time to go. It's time to do. And sometimes they boomerang back around, I've heard. I was a little bit of a boomerang on my parents. It wasn't intentional. I just decided to not make a lot of money there for a little while. And so this happens. Sometimes they come back around, you got to re-release, but that's not what we're talking about. Don't know why I said that. Just here we go. Keep going. Forget about that. How to release your child to the Lord. Here's part one. Show and tell. Show and tell when they are young. Show and tell when they are young. We're going to key in really heavily on verse 12. Verse 12, he says, look how like a father we exhorted. How like a father we encouraged, how we charged. And I want to pull out those three verbs there. That first one, he says, how we exhorted. It's not a word that we necessarily use often, but it literally means here that you would call alongside, that you would take them like a father, like a parent, take your children and call them alongside and say, all right, this is that point in our journey where you just need to follow directions. This is the point in our journey where I'm going to show you how it's done. I'm going to tell you how to do it. So come alongside me and let's do life together. So that's what Paul is saying here to the disciples, to the believers in Thessalonica. But he's also saying this is what fathers do. This is what mothers do. They nurture and they call alongside. And that's something we can learn here as parents and future parents, that there's this phase in life where we show and tell, where we have concrete style to our parenting. Now, you want to do this mostly when your kids are young. If you're trying to do this later on, it gets really tricky. So just some kind of physiological thoughts about this. Your kids from like newborn to 6, 7 in that range, they think more concrete than maybe we do. As we age, as we become adults, we think more conceptual about things. We have certain concepts. Nobody can walk up to you and say, you know what, that grass is blue. Because you know at this point, those are concrete themes in your life. You know that the sun shines. You know, most of you know that the earth spins around the sun. There's just certain concrete things you know. And kids don't know those things coming right out. But even more than that, they're not really thinking so much about the problem of evil or something like that. You might be considering, you might be skeptical about certain things like, you know, is the Bible trustworthy? You know, how did this happen? Can I really believe? These are these concepts. But a kid just thinks concrete from like 0 to 6 or 7. You just say, look, son, look, daughter, this is what your parents believe. And I tell my kids, I say, you know, I believe that the Bible is a fact. I believe that this is not just a historical document, but this is the Word of God to us. And this is what I believe. And I believe that this Jesus died on the cross for me and for you. And did you know that you're a sinner? That you've done wrong? And he's like, yeah. My kids, they have no doubt that they've done wrong. We've done a good job at making them very aware that they're not doing the right things. You don't have to work real hard about that. Dad, I'm not in trouble, right? And yeah, yes, you're. And guess what's even crazier, my son and my daughter? Your daddy's done wrong. I'm a sinner just like you. So these concrete thoughts, this is what you want to do in these early years. But it's not just spiritual stuff, it's all the stuff. It's, okay, you don't stick your hand on the stove, it's hot. I mean, there's just concrete, you don't have to say, son, now you can do that if you want to, but it might hurt you, you know, I don't know, maybe you've got a superpower, go ahead and touch it, let's see what happens. You don't worry about these concepts, you just say, don't do this and do this. This is what you do. So show and tell. This is what Paul is saying. He said, we exhort you. We're calling you, church, we're calling you to come alongside us. This is what we do. We worship God and we talk about Him everywhere we go. You don't have to think about this in concepts. This is what's right. So come alongside. Let's lock arms and let's do this thing. And as parents, this is what we should do with our young ones. Say, this is what your parents believe. You know, come to church. I'm not going to make you believe. That's all in your heart. But I want you to know what I believe to be true. I'm going to give you concrete concepts all along the way. And then hopefully when this kid gets into pre-adolescence, into adolescence, he'll start deciding, you know what, those concrete ideas my parents gave me, they make sense in the real world. This stuff actually checks out. In fact, when I'm in school taking biology, this other stuff about evolution or science, all of this kind of seems crazy in comparison just to the simplicity and the beauty of God's creation and what I've learned. And so then they're at the point where I've got the concrete information. Now I'm ready to face the real world. So that's what you want to do as much as you can in that young phase. Paul says how like a mother we were gentle with you in verse 7. How we were affectionately desirous of you. How we labored. Look at verse 9. This is so key. Parents and future parents and grandparents, look. Our labor and our toil. Our work night and day. I've got a news flash for those of you who are currently parents or future parents. This is hard work. Hard work. I think probably the hardest work on the face of the planet. Raising kids. Because your legacy, you can work hard in a job, you can do all the right things, you could be well known for many people, but unless you raise your house, raise your kids well, you leave a long-lasting legacy that's different than what you hoped. The most important thing you could do is to be a good steward with those little blessings that God's given you. So buckle up, future parents. Buckle up, parents. We got work, a lot of work to do. Labor, toil, night and day. Those of you who are really trying to do this well, I'm not telling you anything new. You're like, I could use 30 minutes somewhere. That's all I'm asking. I just want to not have to work night and day. Paul says, look, this isn't just parenting, folks. This should be your heart of worship. This should be who you are in Christ, not just as a parent, but as a disciple maker. That you have a consistency about you that says, I'm about God's business, whether I'm at school, whether I'm at work, whether I'm a parent. This is what I care most about. I labor night and day. Does this define who you are? Not just as a parent, but as a person. That this is the theme of your life. Ephesians chapter 6, we talked about this last week. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's that idea there that as their technon, that's the word there for children, that as they're that dependent child, that they need to learn obedience. They need to learn concrete in that phase of life. Philippians 3 says, pattern your lives after mine. Paul tells them, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. So there's this sense that in the Christian walk and as a parent that you would tell your kids, look, this is what I do. Follow me. follow me as I go. Now, here's the scary part about that one as a parent. If you legitimately say, all right, I exhort you, I call you alongside me, let's go, I'm going to show and tell. Then you've got to show the right thing. And that's terrifying. For those of you who don't have a very consistent spiritual walk, or maybe it's not even anywhere close to even being consistent, it's, I really don't want my kids to know what I'm doing when they go to bed. I mean, maybe that's some of you. Maybe some of you are still in that phase where you're, you know, that something goes wrong on a sports game or something, and you're throwing remotes and cussing at the TV, and you're like, oh, shouldn't have done that in front of my kids. Maybe that's you. Paul says, the right way to be a disciple maker and the right way to parent is to give them something worthy of following, is to say, all right, I want my kids to see me when I'm up and when I'm struggling. Like if I make a mistake, I want my kids to know, you know what, Daddy messed up. Please forgive me. If it was something I did to them, please forgive me. I wasn't thinking, I was angry, I wasn't being the way I should be. I want them to see that, but more than that, I want them to see that I care so much about my faith in Christ that I'm up in the morning praying. I'm in my Bible. I'm not just doing this on Sundays. This isn't my habit of just coming to church on Sundays and, oh, Daddy's a preacher. He does this preaching thing. But the rest of the week, I don't know what Daddy does. I don't want my kids to see that. I don't want my kids to grow up going, you know what, Mommy and Daddy just do the church thing, but I don't see any reflection of that in their life. You know what that teaches kids? That is a teaching in and of itself. It tells them church has no point. We'd be better off sleeping in because Mommy and Daddy are no different. So if I'm going to show my kids, tell my kids things, I want my very best to show them the way I follow Christ and say, you know what, I could do this even better, and I'm hopeful that you're even more of a warrior than I'll ever be. I would love to know that someday my sons and my daughters are reaching the world for Christ in a way I never could. I want to just launching pad, show and tell, show and tell. Parenting, it's affected by your child's age. They mature as they grow up, mentally, physically, they grow up, and they need to move from concrete to abstract. You can pull up that chart again. So there's this concept right in here of show and tell. So that's block one. It's this idea of you don't need so much to support their concepts yet. You just need to give them heavy guidance. Heavy, heavy guidance. Teach them how to obey. And then you'll move into the next spot, and we'll talk about that later. So this idea of teaching to obey has to do with discipline, has to do with raising, some of the stuff we talked about last week. So when you think about an idea like when is your child old enough for discipline? Well, Dr. Ted Tripp, he wrote another book. You can buy these books. Anyway, don't worry about it. Dr. Ted Tripp said in Shepherding Your Child's Heart that when your child is old enough to resist your directives, he is old enough to be disciplined. And so if this is something you're dealing with, something you're curious about, the moment that your kid is like, no, Daddy, I'm not doing that, they're probably ready to go for whatever disciplinary style you're about to use. And so you don't want to discipline childish behavior, but you do want to discipline disobedience and that sort of thing. Now, I want you to think about this, not just as a parent, but I want you to think about it like you've just gotten a new job. Anybody in here ever gotten a new job? If you've ever had a job, then at some point in time, you got a new job. So I'm thinking that's everybody, unless you're really young and maybe you haven't yet gotten a job. But that's most of us in here. You've gotten a new job. What happens on day one of that new job? You walk in, everything's really neat and orderly. You walk in, you want to make a good impression, but you don't have a clue what you're about to do. For the most part, you're about to walk in and you're blind. It's kind of like a first date, you know. You know a little bit, but you're like, you don't know what to expect. And so you walk in the door at your new job, and your expectation is that you're going to be fed with information. You want to know how to do this job well. Most of us, we want to move from, all right, I'm just a newbie that I can't do diddly, to I'm very capable to do my job. That's what we want. Any of us who are serious about work, we don't want to stay in that phase. In fact, you've known people, you think about it, you've known people that just stay in this phase. They get into a new job, you think you've trained them, but if you're like the boss, you just have to keep training this individual over and over again, and they never get it. You know people that are in this block. And so you can't ever trust this person with anything because they just don't seem to get it. Now, you personally, you don't want to be that person. And so what happens is this. You want to get fed. You want to get trained. And the person, if he's a good boss, a good instructor, he's going to take you from, all right, look, Jonathan, I can remember my first day at Wake Forest Drug. I was working at a drugstore in Wake Forest for several years while I was in seminary. I came in the door, and this is a really scary thing because if you give people the wrong medicine, you could kill them. And so so I was kind of worried about this. And so I'm in the door, and there's all these fancy languages. Any of you have worked in and around medicine or doctors, there's these SIG codes. There's these, like, you'll see, like, T with dots over it, and you're like, what kind of hieroglyphics are we dealing with here? And it means, oh, take one a day. P-O means by mouth. I remember all this stuff. It's not going to do me any good for my future, but it's all in there because I was trained well. But you get in there, and you're scared. You're terrified. Oh, all right, teach me. And this person, if they're a good instructor, they stay with you. They show you how to do it. All right, look, this is what we do. Go to this program, do this. All right, next step. All right, now you do it. And I'm going to stand right here beside you. No, do not put that. That will kill somebody. Do not put that. Go back. All right. And that you kind of go through this phase for a few days, maybe for a few weeks if the job is just really demanding. Show, tell. Show, tell. All right, coach. All right, I'm observing. All right, you're doing a pretty good job. All right, pass down your work. Pass it down. And you just keep moving down the line a little bit until eventually that this person is a champ. This person's trained. They're ready to do the job so that I can bring another person in. And this guy who I just trained, he's going to come in. All right, now you do it. You do what I did. Now you're the instructor. This is parenting, folks. We should know how to do this in a sense because of our work ethic. Because we know from at least a leadership perspective, maybe we haven't made the connection yet, but at least from a leadership perspective, we know you don't just throw Joe Schmo in the job right away without training. And when we do this to our kids, maybe when they're young, and I know why this happens, it's because when our kids are young, they're exhausting. And if you have more than one, they'll nearly kill you. You'll be this close to death. And you're going through this phase, you're not sleeping, you're literally working day and night, and you and your wife are fighting, and you're like, why are we even fighting? They're doing it to us. All of this is going crazy. It's chaos. Ah. And so all of a sudden, all your kids, 6, 7, 8, 9, all of a sudden, it happens. And then you start going, whoa, these kids are messed up. We got to do something about these kids. And so then they hit those teen years, and you're trying to do show and tell. It's not going to work. Now, if you've already gotten through all that and this is where you are, then the phase that you're in now is, all right, do your best with show and tell, but you better be on your knees in prayer. Like, all right, God, I was neglectful in my early years. I didn't do everything right, and you know that, Lord, but guess who has power and authority over all things? So no matter what, it's not a hopeless case. But look, hear me when I say this. If you've got little kids, now is the time to put in the hard work, maybe even more than later. I mean, you want to teach the concrete thoughts and teach obedience at this point before it gets way out of hand. All right, here's the next thing. Number two, coach and encourage as they grow. Coach and encourage as they grow. He says in verse 12, we exhorted you like a father, but we also encouraged you. And we know that those words, those are different. We can sense the theme there, that encouraged is less about this concrete, this obedience of like, all right, get alongside me, let's do the work together. No, this encourage is more like the idea of a coach, that you move into this phase that's more like coaching them. Instead of saying, all right, watch how I'm doing it. Look, you've done it. Now, you did pretty good, but you could do a little better. Maybe you're coaching your kids. Maybe you're entering that phase where you're letting son help you cut the grass, or maybe you're entering that phase where you're letting your kids help you with the dishes a little bit. It's a scary transition because they're going to break stuff, and that scares me. But you get to this point where you're like, all right, you did pretty good, but look at this plate. If we eat on this again, we're going to eat a lot of old food. It's going to be kind of nasty. Oh, I got, okay. You move into this coaching phase instead of like, you clean this off, you know. You're getting out of that. You're getting out of that. Maybe that's you in the 0 to 6. It's like, but I'm just kidding. You don't have to be like that. But you move to this phase of like, all right, I'm a coach now. I want to help my kids along the way. I want to encourage them. And I think, you know, there's no real time frame on this, but I think you want to be moving into this phase like 7, 8 through the teens, like into the early teens, where you're now more of an observer, a coach. You might have to move back into show and tell sometimes because we're all sinners, okay? And so sometimes they need more direction. Coach and encourage. Look what he says in verse 10, kind of going back to the text there in 1 Thessalonians. He says, "You're my witnesses, and God also, of how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct." Look, you saw it. At this point, believers, at this point, you've seen what I've done, Paul's saying. You've seen how we lived among you, how we labored. And so now, he's about to say, so now we exhort you and encourage you to do what we did. So you're moving from, all right, here's the clear instructions, to now, okay, now try to do what we did. And hopefully you gave them an example that was good enough to follow. And maybe your kids will be smart enough to know, you know, Daddy didn't quite do that right. I think I'll do that better. I hope so. I don't want history to necessarily repeat itself on certain things I did. Coach and encourage. He says in Ephesians 6:4, "Do not, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." We talked about this last week. And so you're no longer, you know, frustrating them or anything like that. Hopefully that's never what you're doing, but you're moving more into this coach phase. Colossians 3 says, "Don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged." And so your hope all through this parenting is encouragement, encouragement, encouragement. But as a believer in general, you look at Hebrews chapter 10, it says, we must also consider how to encourage each other to show love and to do good things. And so look, church, regardless of parenting, these little ones, the big ones, all of us, were called to encourage each other to good works, to do good things, to obey Christ. 2 Timothy, he talks about in chapter 3, verse 16, that all scriptural is God-breathed and is useful for what? Teaching and correcting and basically raising up the church to be like Christ. And so our goal as people in Christ is to encourage one another to be more like Christ. I would hope, my hope is this, that if you see me falling to the side, that if you see me struggling with this and that, that any one of you would feel comfortable enough to come up to me and say, you know, you're doing pretty good, but you could do this a little better. You know, you be encouraged, Jonathan. God's going to do good things here. Like, don't get down. We could, this should be us with each other, and especially with our little ones who get discouraged easily. My son, this past year, he played his first season of machine pitch baseball. We had done some t-ball, and I'll say that transition is a big transition, at least for my kid. Maybe some of these kids are some sort of future Bryce Harpers or whatever, but my kid doesn't appear to be. I love him. He's an intelligent little fella. He's got a really big noggin, so there's lots of brain in there, and he's such a sweet kid for the most part. Sometimes he annoys the snot out of me, but he's really pretty good with other kids. He's good to me. He's good to his parents for the most part. But he may not be some future athlete, okay? I'm just going to let you know that. He's not in the room, and I wouldn't tell him. I'd say, you know, whatever you set your heart to, we'll see what the Lord does in you. If you think you're going to do that, then go for it, man, with all your heart. But from what I've seen so far, I'm not sure. I'm just throwing that out there. And so our first season of machine pitch, I felt like I was doing some of the show and tell with him, okay? He's 7, and I felt like, all right, son, this is what you need to do when you come to the plate, all right? Line, square yourself up, get a good distance from the plate, bend those knees. All season long, could not get the dude to bend his knees. I don't know if he ever did. He just wanted to come up there like, and I've seen, there's ball players, if you ever watch baseball, that do this, and so I almost couldn't say anything because I was sitting there going, well, you know, Gary Sheffield, he kind of batted like that a little bit, get up there like that. Like, oh, well, it might work. But he's not listening to me, okay? My son is starting to move. He's transitioning into this phase where I'm like, I like what you're saying, Dad, but I think I'll do it my way, you know? And so I'm like, all right, bend your knees a little bit. He wouldn't do it. He'd come up. So you're doing this show and tell, and we're doing this kind of thing. And here's what happens, though. We can practice in the backyard all day. We're throwing. We're hitting. I'm throwing in balls. We're grounding stuff. But the fact is this, I cannot play the game for him. I can't. They won't let me. I'd love to. There's moments where I'm looking out there at all those 7, 8-year-olds. I'm like, gosh, I'd like to go out there and just cream a ball, just because there's something wrong with me, I think, but I don't know. I don't think I'm weird. Any of you fathers who have watched sons, you know, I think, what I mean. Maybe even some of your mothers are like, yeah, I got you. And so that thought kind of came to me this week as I was thinking about what it means to coach and encourage, that we move to a point as parents and as disciple makers where we can't live the life for other people. As a pastor, the fact is this, I can tell you what the Bible says all day, but I can't live your life for you. And we got to remember this as parents, that we're going to do as good as we can to raise them up in the Lord, but at some point, we're letting go. And at some point, we got to go, all right, what you just did, I can tell you why it didn't work, all right? But I've moved beyond this phase where I tell you what to do. We've moved into this phase where I say, you know, that probably hurt a little bit, and I know why. Okay, you could do this a little different this time. If you would just bend your knees at the plate, I swear to you, you'd get more power. He's probably not going to do it, but that's the coach in me, all right? And that should be the coach in us, saying, all right, I can't live your life for you, but I'm going to do my very best to encourage. And sometime correct. Encourage, encourage, encourage. Here's that next, you can look on the next thing of that chart. So it's moving around now. As you see, it's moving from show and tell to now coach and encourage. And this is that quadrant that I think you maybe spend the most time in as a parent. Maybe this is from like, this might be from 6 or 7 all the way up until almost they leave the house, where you're highly directive, but you're also highly supportive. And so you're giving them as much instruction as you can, but at the same time, you're starting to push now and just say, you can do this. You can do this. Go do it. Coach and encourage. Coach and encourage. Here's the last thing I want you to see, and I want to get here. I'm trying to move here quickly because this is really the theme of this last week, and it's charge and send as they mature. Charge and send as they mature. Paul tells the Thessalonians there, he says, I exhort you, I encourage you, but this last one's heavy. I charge you. I give you a bold sending church to live a life worthy of the gospel, to live a life worthy of God's calling on your life. And he says, how does he do that? Like a father, like a parent. What does that imply? That a parent would send their children into a life worthy of the calling of God. Paul is implying here that if I'm going to be like a father, like a mother, I'm going to nurture and I'm going to charge you to be like Christ. I'm going to say something that I think is kind of heavy here. Some of you may be in this phase or maybe have left this phase and you feel like you did everything in your power to raise good kids. You gave them every opportunity you possibly could. But what I see in Scripture, the most important job that we have as parents is to charge our kids to live like Christ. To send them with all of our strength straight at Jesus. Everything else we do, we might mess up. We might get this and that wrong. And our kids may not seem to follow this path. But to the best of our abilities, we're going to say, all right, here's Jesus. Here's what I've tried to do with my life. Son and daughter, go. Be like him. This is what we're called to. This is what we're called to as people. And what better job do we have as people raisers than to raise them up to be like Christ? Live a life worthy of that calling. This word charged here, don't miss it. It's the word martyreo. That's where we get the word martyr. He tells the Thessalonians, he says, you were my witnesses of how holy and blameless. That word witness, martyreo. He says, you have seen how we were martyrs among you. And in fact, Paul and many of these apostles were martyrs in the strict sense of the word. He's saying, you saw that in us, how we toiled and labored and worked as hard as we could so that we would be a good witness. And now you Thessalonians, you kids, be witnesses for Christ. I call you, I charge you, be a martyr. Martyreo. That's, Paul's not mincing words here. That's what I want you to get from that. He's not saying, you know, you guys go do your thing, okay? Do the best you can. No, he's saying, go. I've given you everything I could give you. Be like Jesus. Be like Christ. Ephesians 4:1, Paul writes to the Ephesians, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He tells Timothy in 2 Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. He says, Timothy, you're my spiritual son, and I want you to feel strong in the faith, strong enough to tell everybody you run into about this gospel. There's this awesome thing here in Timothy where he's like, Tim, I've taught you, I want you to teach others, and I want them to teach others. And this is parenting. This is parenting 101. Parents, teach your kids to be like Christ. Kids, go on to teach your kids to be like Christ, and then someday we'll all be grandparents and maybe get the luxury of great-grandparents, and we'll see all those generations who do everything to follow the calling of Christ in their life. And you've got a lineage of family that is rocking the world for the gospel. This is what he tells Timothy. Jesus in the book of John 20 says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And this is a word for all of us. We're sent by God to raise more people sent by God, to raise more people sent by God, that everyone might know. Now I remember learning to ride a bike, and I got this pretty early on. I had the kind of luxury of moving down here to Eastern North Carolina where it's pretty flat. My brother and we lived up in Virginia there for a little while, and it was mountainous. He didn't learn to ride his bike for a long time. I learned it like 3 or 4. I was a fast mover, but the flatlands probably helped me a little bit. But I kind of remember that phase of taking the training wheels off, and my whole goal, I'm a second son, so this is a little perspective for you. My goal for a long time was I'm going to be better than my brother at everything, and I was consistently pretty good at that. No, I'm just kidding. He's an awesome dude. But that was kind of a goal of mine for many years, was I'm going to show him. I outgrew him. That was nothing I could do about that, but genetically, the Lord blessed me to be a little taller than him. Very thankful for that. But I was a fast mover. I remember learning to drive, and my dad wanted to kind of step it up a notch. All right, I'm going to teach you how to drive. I'm just not going to teach you how to drive anything, though. You're going to learn how to drive a stick. That's what you're going to get. I'm thankful for that now, but like we're kind of getting to that place where not a lot of cars have sticks anymore, but it is a lot of fun. Once you learn how to do it, it's a good time, all right? But my dad said, just in case, and I'll say, I'm glad he taught me, because there have been those just in case moments where, okay, I know how to use a clutch. I got this. So my dad was, all right, we're going to learn to drive, but we're gonna raise the bar a little bit. So here I am. I had this little two-door gold Saturn with a stick shift going in these neighborhoods behind my house, just breaking down everywhere. We did that like all night. We were out for several hours. My dad's coaching me. He's over there enjoying himself. I swear he didn't, but it seems in my mind like he had a bag of popcorn, just like enjoying himself. I know that's not what happened, but my mind plays tricks. The next day, he says, now go to school. And what I did all the way to school was, and then, all right, I'm broke down, and people are behind me honking. I'm like, what am I doing? My dad decided, I'm going to coach you, I'm going to coach you, I'm going to send you. Kind of fearlessly. I don't know if he would have done that with his daughter. I think he was, this is a boy. Go do your thing, boy. Figure it out. I'm thankful for that kind of attitude that he had, though. Like, just releasing. And he didn't just release me cold turkey, but he gave me the the show and tell. He gave me the coaching, but he was fearless enough and trusting enough in the Lord to not just send me, I mean, that's a story about me driving, but in a sense, I felt my parents saying, go do great things for the gospel. I felt this from a very early age. Just go do things for the gospel. And having this release kind of mindset. And I'll say this, I'm not a perfect parent. We've talked about this for a couple of weeks. A lot of those things we talked about last week, I do wrong. Anything we've talked about this week, you know, I do a lot of this wrong. I get frustrated. I get angry. I blow up on my kids. I don't always ask for forgiveness. I fuss with my wife in front of them. And these things happen. I'm not perfect. And I hope you know that. I hope you weren't coming expecting Pastor Jonathan to be perfect. You might as well go some, well, you can't go anywhere, because guess what? Every pastor everywhere, imperfect. All right, so just buckle up. We're all sinners together. But this much I want you to know from my heart is that from day one, I want my kids to be missionaries. And I don't mean that they go somewhere to, you know, some foreign region. I want them to be missionaries wherever God sends them. So my little fella, he's in school. He's in a public school in town. I know that's frowned upon in many establishments. That's what we decided to do. That's not what you have to do. You do what's right for you and your family and the Lord. But here's was my thought process on that. I said, you know, we can't afford private schools. Maybe some of you can. I can't. So that was off the table. So we could have gone another route. But we went ahead, me and my wife, we decided, look, here's what we know about public schools. We grew up in them. And the ones around here, I know there's some tough schools around here. We know what that looks like. But what I want my son to know and my daughters to know is that you can be a witness no matter where you land. And I want them to understand that, yeah, there's going to be things that occur at school that don't make a lot of sense. And I want them to know that they can come to me and say, Dad, what is this evolution? What is this thing I'm learning about health? Or whatever, and this stuff kind of comes at them. And I want them to feel comfortable to come to me, but even more than that, I have these conversations with my 7-year-old on the way to school, and if you've talked to my 7-year-old Nate ever before, he says weird things, okay? But I have these conversations with him like, all right, today, you know, what are you going to try to do today to just, you know, befriend some people, you know, be good to people? Always pushing and pouring him in him to go, you know, you're a missionary. You're a light. You're an extension of me. That's a weird thought to have too. Like all of a sudden, this, I think my wife, when we dropped the kid off for kindergarten, may have had that moment of, oh my God, he's in kindergarten. I don't remember if she did that or not, but it seems like she may have been at least a little emotional about it. I, on the other hand, not so very emotional. Just like, good. Go do your thing, dude. More free time for me. And that was my mindset. But I dropped him off this past semester. He's in first grade now. And I had this moment where I'm sitting in the car watching him walk away with his, just bebopping into school with his backpack. And he's always a chippy little guy, man. And he's bebopping into school. And other kids are like, hey, Nate, what's up? And then they're all having a good time going into school. And I just looked at him and I'm like, I love that kid, man. I love that little dude. I kind of got a little emotional. I was like, ooh, I've got to stop that. You stop that. But I had this moment of like, this kid is an ambassador for my family. Like, he's going into a place I can never go. He's talking to little kids I'll probably never be able to talk to. Little missionaries, man. Little missionaries, every one of them. And your teens and your future adults, they're going to go places you never went. And I want more than anything for those little folks that become big folks to just go off and just talk about Jesus like it's none other. So I talk to him about it. He doesn't get it all the time, but I'll tell you, he's doing this much. He's trying to be a joy for other people. He's bebopping around school. His teachers love him. He's better for his teachers than he is for us. He's horrible at home. But for them, he's this guy. Woohoo! I'm proud of him. Nate gave his life to Christ 2 weeks ago. Not all of you know this. I'm like a mad, proud father. And as a pastor, I've been kind of avoiding getting to that point with him because I don't want to rush him. This is the most important decision we make in life. Who is our Savior? Who we belong to? And so I didn't want him to believe because I believe. I wanted him to believe because he believes. So we've talked about it for years and heavily over the last few months. And we got a baptism coming up this afternoon. And he was really wanting to be baptized. And I'm like, well, there's some steps in that process. You need to believe first. And he's like, I do believe. I do believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I do believe that he rose from the grave for me. I do believe these things. I'm like, well, okay. Rock on, dude. Well, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus died on the cross and that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's what the book of the Lord says. He said, okay. And so, son, what people historically have done is they pray. That's their confession. And really, baptism is like a further confession of, all right, I'm going to tell my whole church I'm about to get super wet because I believe in Jesus. This is what this means to me. This pouring on of the water, me being immersed, is me saying I'm dead to my sin, I've been buried in Christ, and now I'm raised to new life in Jesus. This is that further confession. And so I led my son through the sinner's prayer. I'll tell you, I was feeling a little emotional that night. And I want my children, I want your children, I want you to be just so immersed and so enamored with the gospel of Jesus that it's always on your mind, that it's always something you're about. So charge your kids, charge yourself. I charge you now, live for Jesus. You have this calling. You don't have to have the pastoral calling. You have this calling on you that we all have. Matthew chapter 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is a blanket statement for all believers of all time, past, present, future. We're all going to be disciple makers. I charge you now, live a life worthy and raise people, kids, and other disciples to live a life worthy of God's calling. Period. I'm going to move into the, I'm going to skip a few slides, Charlie. Just be ready. Here we go. Psalm 127, this was our week one passage. Psalm 127 says, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Here's the theme of Scripture and of the gospel, is that we would take people who are far from God and point them right at him. And this certainly applies to children. That the moment they come out of the womb, you're doing everything you can. They're going to come out these crooked arrows, and you're going to straighten them up in the Lord and say, obedience is key. Loving the Lord is key. Follow me. Show and tell. Follow after me as I do. And then as you straighten them up, say, all right, go. Go into the world and do things I never could. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a big calling you've put on our lives. A big calling, not just as parents, but as followers of Christ. That I recognize here, Paul, in this book, this book of 1 Thessalonians, the beauty of this is that he's saying in order for us to live right in this world, we should be training up the next generation to live for Jesus. Regardless of if we're parents or not, that our charge is to live a life worthy of God and his calling. And Lord, you've called us out. You sent your son for this express purpose of saving us, but also sending us. And you saved us from our sin, but you've sent us into the world so that all men might know that you are the Christ and that you are the answer. And so help us, Lord Jesus, help each and every one of us to not only raise our kids and point them directly at you and do everything in our power to raise up gospel-centered missionaries for you, but this will be our life's journey, that every person we run into that is either somewhat close or far from you, God, that our goal will be to point them directly at you and release them into the world. Help us to be disciple makers as parents and as people of the Word. Lord Jesus, I want to give someone the opportunity this morning that's maybe hearing this gospel for the first time or maybe understanding it for the first time. I want to give them the opportunity to pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm broken. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that in a sense I'm far from you. You know, I've never really had a relationship with you, God. And today I feel this urging to be in family with you, to be in relationship with you, God. And Lord, here's what I believe. Just like Romans 10 says, I want to confess this with my mouth, that I believe, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross for my sin. I believe that you were raised from the dead to conquer death for me. I believe that, Lord. I'm putting my confession out there. I'm putting my yes on the table now, Lord. Come and save me as you promised. Help me now, Lord, to live for you and no one else. Help me to set aside those broken steps that I've been making and live for you, Lord. Invade my life. Put yourself, sit down on the throne of my life. I put my trust in you now. Lord, help each and every one of us, no matter what walk of life we're in, Lord, help us to put our trust in you and to put our every hope and desire in you and to point everyone we run into straight towards you. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.